Amen. Love that hymn. All right. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7 to 10. Again, it's good to see you folks this morning. Exodus chapter 3 and verses 7 to 10. Exodus is the second book of the Old Testament, Genesis and Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7 to 10. When you found it, if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? God's Word says, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." Then verse 10 says this, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This morning I'm going to give a different title. The message I'm preaching is simply titled this, A Sheet of Paper. A Sheet of Paper. Let's have a word of prayer and you can be seated. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. I pray you bless the message this morning. I pray you be with God's people, help them to get something from it. Father, I am very well aware that I am inadequate to provide what's necessary to help the people spiritually. All I can do is say hello and give a handshake. Lord, you're the one who does the work in the hearts, and I pray you would. I pray that your word, which we know never returns void, would be a help to dear people. I pray there's any that are not saved. I pray they would not leave until they get saved. Be with those who are dealing with different things in their life. I pray you strengthen them, help them this morning. I pray you bless the singing, be with it, and be with the preaching to follow. And I pray all of it would give glory to your name. We love you and thank you now. Also, we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated.
Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart, not as close anymore? You can do that, He will not forgive. Bring it to the cross, let it die so you can live. Nail it to the cross, get it under the blood. Drown your sin in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness. At the tree and walk away free, nail it to the cross.
Is there a burden you bear that has you battered and bound? Are you struggling for strength? Do you long to lay it down?
Don't take another step. Just kneel where you stand.
Lay it at the cross and take a hammer in your hand. Nail it to the cross, get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every sin in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Just nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every sin in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross. Find hope. hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross.
Girls, appreciate that. Amen. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Listen to that song. Nail those burdens to the cross. Know we serve an amazing God who certainly can help us get through those seasons we go through, those heavy burdens. That's not my message this morning. It's just that song impressed so heavily on my heart this morning. Might be some of you folks in this room that are carrying around some heavy burdens today. I don't know. I have no idea. Some of you are toting around some things you know are just heavy, heavy. We serve an amazing God. If you're saved, my friend, he promised, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will help you to get through. He didn't promise get rid of the burden from you, but he'll help you get through, give you the grace you need. Thank you, girls. That was a blessing. I appreciate that. All right, Exodus chapter 3 this morning. Exodus chapter 3. Here we are in Moses. He is in the backside of the desert over in Midian. According to Exodus 7, verse 7, he's approximately 80 years old at this time, give or take, according to Exodus 7, 7. But here we are in Exodus chapter 3, and he's on the backside of the desert, and most of you know the story here. He is taking care of those sheep there, and he sees a bush, and he notices the bush is on fire. That's nothing new, especially if you're in the desert area. Things burn up quickly. There's no water to stop from the burning, and of course, everything is dry out there. But there's something interesting about this bush, the fact that it's being burnt, but it's not being consumed. Usually most of you know if you burn things, or if most of you men are all pyromaniacs, it usually comes with the territory, fellas, amen? If you like burning things, you'll notice when you burn things, they kind of burn up pretty quick. They turn to ash. But not in the case with this bush. The bush is burning and burning, but not being consumed. And what's even more alarming or more, I guess, amazing, other than the fact that the bush is not being consumed, is the fact that God's voice is talking from within that bush to Moses. And of course, in verse 7, where we picked up this morning, the verse in the beginning, God explains to Moses the reason why he is talking to him. And in verses 7 to 9, God explains to Moses that God's people, the Israelites, are in bondage in Egypt. And that God says, listen, I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt and bring them into a wonderful land, a land filled with milk and honey. And he's telling Moses all of this. And he tells him this land right now, this wonderful land, is currently inhabited by people of other tribes and nations. But again, God said, I promise eventually those people will go to this wonderful land filled with milk and honey. And of course, but at the current time, we understand that what's going on here. The problem is the people of Israel, they're in bondage in Egypt. And of course, Moses is aware of all of this. Moses just left Egypt not that long ago, and he understands. That's great, God. Praise God that you're going to deliver the people out of Egypt. In fact, when I was living in Egypt when I was younger, I saw that very thing happening where the Egyptians were oppressing the Israelites. So I am glad, God, that you're going to let the Israelites go. Praise God for that. Well, Moses gets, I bet you, an interesting roller coaster, if you would, of emotions when verse 10 is spoken to him. Because in verse 10, God says this to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But God says, Moses, praise God, I'm going to bring the people of Israel out, and you, buddy, are going to lead them. It's Moses, what, me? And of course, in the next, from verse 11 of chapter 3, all the way through chapter 4 of verse 17, a dialogue ensues between Moses and God, where Moses tries to give excuse after excuse why he cannot do it. He explains, God, I cannot do this. And if I can, Moses gives a whole bunch of excuses to God. And I kind of summarize them up here on this whiteboard here for you. Now you can read this. If you can't read it, it's my daughter's bubbly handwriting. I don't write like that. You can't read my handwriting. Praise God. Well, I type everything out. Amen. But here he gives a bunch, if you can see that, a bunch of excuses to God why he can't do what God wants him to do. And of course, the reasons are, the first one he says, God, listen, I'm a nobody, and therefore I cannot go. He says, who am I? God, there's no way I can do that. You been there before, Christian? There's no way, God, you're calling me to this or that. You're putting this on me. There's no way I can get through this burden. There's no way I can do this. And Moses said, there's no way I can do that. I can't deliver those people. The second excuse he gives throughout those verses, and I'm paraphrasing now, he says, God, they won't believe me, or Pharaoh will not believe me when I tell him and the Egyptians to let God's people go. Pharaoh will laugh me out. He'll probably kill me. He hates me. I'm hated anyway because of what happened way back when I used to live there in Egypt. And of course, I can see that second excuse that Moses gives. The third excuse he gives, God, I cannot speak correctly or articulate my words. As Moses says, I am slow of speech and hard to understand. Some people believe, it's not proven, the Bible doesn't say, but some people believe Moses had a severe stutter. He says, God, I can't talk. I stutter my words. You got the wrong person. I'm not articulate. I can't do it. And then he finally, his last excuse is, obviously, God, there is someone else who is better qualified than I am. You got the wrong man. And of course, God, he gets fed up with Moses. And Exodus chapter 4, verses 14 to 15, God says this to Moses, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. God said, all right, fine, Moses, I'll tell you what. I'll let Aaron, your brother, come with you, and I'll tell him, or he'll tell you what to say, and of course, they're talking, and most of you know the story, God uses Moses most of the time anyway, not Aaron. But again, here's the story. God says, Moses, you're the man. I am anointing you to deliver the people out of Israel. And here you have Moses saying, God, no, 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 no. You got the wrong person. Now, here I've laid the foundation as introduction here. If I can, I want to use this story and kind of to be a springboard for the message this morning. And if I could, I want to use an illustration to transition into the message this morning. And you'll understand now why I gave the title a sheet of paper. Here I have here a piece of paper, a white piece of paper. There's nothing on it. There's many things you can do with this piece of paper. You can do a lot of things. You can draw on it. My son Seth loves a doodle. I can't read what he's writing. It's all hieroglyphics, but he loves a doodle. Praise the Lord. It's unwritten code. Amen. you can take some type of origami. You can fold it in different things. Remember, as a kid, I made a ball. You can make origami, make a ball out of this thing, and kids have a good time with that. You can make shapes out of this. You can cut it and do different things with it, with different shapes. Or when I was a kid, to my shame, I would put this in spitballs and shoot them at my sister. My mom and dad let me know how I shouldn't be doing that. Praise the Lord. Many times over. Amen. I get an amen from someone this morning. And so you can do many different things with it. You can do endless things with this piece of paper. And you also can write words on this. This paper can be used as a list to write a bunch of things on it. And if I can take this piece of paper and make an application from it in regards to the story of Moses, God has written, if I can put it like this, God has written some things on this piece of paper for Moses. And for Moses, God wrote that he wanted Moses to be that man to lead his people out of Egypt and eventually lead him towards the promised land. But in the dialogue we looked at already in chapter 3 and 4, Moses, if you will, he crossed out. He said, God, no, I can't do it. And if you will, he said, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. It's almost like he crossed out everything God said and he put his own excuses underneath him. No, God, I can't do what you're saying. And God gave him reason after reason why God would said, listen, I'll be with you. I'll give you the words to say. He went on and on, but again, God, Moses said, no, no, no. And if I was to write down, took time to write all the reasons why God said he could help Moses, Moses crossed every single one of them out on this piece of paper. Now think about this for a second, if you would. Who knows what's better for us than God himself? Think about it, if you would. Just bear with me, if you would. Who knows what's better for us than God himself? And after all, God created us. According to Psalm 139, verse 14, it says this, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The point I'm trying to make is, if God made us, he knows what we can handle. Do you know that? He does not make mistakes. Doesn't make mistakes. I appreciate the person who gets married and says, divorce is not an option. I don't care how hard things get, we're going to see this thing through because God, we got married and believe it's the will of God, and therefore we're not going to go out of the will of God. Amen. I know it's not popular, but that's the truth. I appreciate the person who has said, I'm going to finish what I start. I don't care how difficult it is, God, you made me. You know what I can handle. I know what, right now this is a difficult burden for me. This is a hard burden for me to carry. But I'm going to trust you to get me through. There are some days I'm pulling my hair out. Maybe it's my job. Maybe it's my children. Maybe it's my family. Maybe it's my physical well-being. Whatever the case, there's something going on. It is so hard. I can't handle it, God. But I know you made me. And you know what I can handle. Look, hey, that should be our testimony, my friend. What Moses is saying, God, you don't know what, and let me just be careful what I say here, because I don't want to at all be blasphemous to the Lord. But it's almost like Moses is saying, God, you're wrong. I can't do it. And here are the reasons why. Been there? I'm just going to quit. Easier just to quit. I'm going to bail out. Obviously, I messed up, made a mistake. God can't help me through this. All those verses that talk about the fact that I can cast my burdens upon the Lord obviously aren't true. They don't apply to me. So obviously, I'm just going to quit. That's what Moses wanted to do, exactly what he wanted to do. Amen. And on top of that, listen, not only did God create us and he knows us, but when God said that he wanted to use Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. In Exodus 3, verse 12, he said this, certainly I will be with thee. Friend, listen, if you're saved in this room, look, don't miss this. Don't miss this. This is not a bumper sticker type of thing. It's not trying to pump you up. It's biblical. It's real. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. God says, Moses, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I know you're going to be scared. You're intimidated. You're going before the most powerful man in the world. Moses, Pharaoh, humanly speaking, could squash you like a bug. He has that much power, that much military might. But greater, if you would, as God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God, listen, if I'm with you, God says, there's nothing impossible. I'll be with you. Moses, you're not going to be alone. And yet, Moses' response, again, was over and over again, God, you're wrong. You have the wrong man. Find someone else. And I don't want to be too hard on Moses, because to be honest with you, folks, if we were in Moses' shoes, and God said, I want you to lead millions of people out of Egypt and take on Pharaoh, which on paper seems impossible, many of us would be in the same boat as Moses. Right? Look, how many times have you said, I just want to quit? Whatever situation. How many times have you said that? I just want to quit. That's what Moses is saying. Shouldn't be too hard on him. Now, keep that in the back of your mind if you would. And let me say this, if I can. Let me use this piece of paper again for another illustration. Let's pretend this piece of paper now represents the life that God has given you. Let's say hypothetically, just figuratively speaking, God has given every single one of us a piece of paper. And he's written some things on this piece of paper for you. There's two things I want to mention. If I can go any direction with this morning, but there's two things I want to mention. And the first thing is that he's written on here is that for every single person ever born is that he wants to save you. That's the first thing he's written. Every single person ever born receives a piece of paper. Again, follow my illustration if you would. Just a figurative illustration. And God said, on this piece of paper I've written here, if I could write, and this actually was real, it would say something like, I want to save you. If you would, take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. Writing in green there, if you can see, that's, I can read that handwriting. That's God talking. I want to save you. I want to see you trust my Son Jesus Christ as your Savior. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Or listen, Jesus Christ, he's given his Son, Jesus Christ, and his blood on that was shed on Calvary as the means to wash away our sins and take us to heaven one day. But listen, but yet there are many people, if they were given a piece of paper saying, I want to save you through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, if God said that there are many people, what they would do, they would cross out what God says. No, God, that's not how I get saved. There's no way. Let me tell you, there's ways to get saved. Let me example. One way I can get saved is by my... my good works. That will save me. If I do good, I live good, live right, I'm going to go to heaven someday. And I always say, show me that in the Bible. You can't find it. You can't find that in the Bible. You can't. In fact, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We know that there's no way your good works will get you to heaven. This past Tuesday, I was out talking to someone. I talked to a man, I went to the gospel with him, I said, sir, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He goes, no, I don't. I said, do you mind, do you have a few minutes I can talk to you about how you can know for sure? He said, sure, I want to know that. And who won? I said, sir, the first thing you have to understand is that you are a sinner. You believe you're a sinner? He said, yes. And he goes, I believe I'm a sinner. And I said, and he kind of stopped me. And he said, and I, here's what's going to happen. In order for me to get to heaven, I believe it was almost like a big weight in the sky, a balance, if you would, a left and a right, a scale. And he says, it's almost like I try to put my good works on one side of the scale, my bad works on the other. And he said, if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm going to heaven. If my bad outweighs my good, I'm going to hell. That's what he said. And he really believed that. And a lot of people believe that today. That's their testimony. Well, if I do good, I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven. God, I don't believe what you're saying, that you want to save me through your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe my good works will get me to heaven. And of course, that guy said that. And he thought his good works will do that. And I told him the problem with that is that if that were true, how do we know that our good works outweigh our bad? How do you know you did enough good? That's your life. You're wondering, am I going to heaven or hell? I have no idea. And then if I can say this, it doesn't matter how many good works we have done, because none of our good works will ever get us to heaven, ever, because of that sin. And he mentioned this. Well, I have never done anything that bad to take me to hell. That's what he said. And so I gave him an illustration. I said, well, let me ask you this question. I said, do you believe a person who's a sinner deserves hell? He goes, yes. Do you believe you're a sinner? I don't really believe I'm a sinner. I said, okay. I said, how many times does it take a person to rob a bank before they're called a bank robber? He said, once, I guess. I said, yeah, that's why I guess that too. I said, how many times take a person to sin before they're called a sinner? He said, one time. The light bulb came on. He said, I guess I am a sinner. And we all know, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5:12 tells us that because of Adam and Eve, we're all born with sin nature. So again, some might say, well, God, thank you for this sheet of paper. You want to save me through your Son, Jesus Christ, but I don't believe that the blood of Christ can save me. I believe my good works will do it. A person who trusts in their good works will never get to heaven. Well, maybe I say, you know what, brother, pastor, I'll tell you what, I don't believe that God, the blood of Jesus Christ can save me. I don't think good works will save me either. But I know what will save me. My baptism will do it. My baptism will save me. I don't have time to go through all that. But if you go to Luke chapter 23, verse 43, there were three people on the cross, Jesus Christ and two other thieves. And one of the thieves, and I'm paraphrasing, He said, Jesus Christ, remember me. If you will, he was repenting of his sins on that cross. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus Christ said this to that thief on the cross. He said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What that Jesus Christ was saying, hey, thief, listen, you repented of your sins, you're going to go to heaven when you die. I promise you, my friend, they didn't take that thief off the cross and baptize him. They didn't do that. He died on the cross without getting baptized, but according to Jesus Christ's word, he went to heaven. Your baptism won't do it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And listen, and we can fill in blank after blank after blank of different excuses, any other reasons why you think that you can get to heaven other than the blood of Jesus Christ. But nothing else will get you to heaven other than Jesus Christ himself. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And go into heaven. So if you're in this room, my friend, if God had given you a sheet of paper and said, I want to save you through the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, and if you believe that sheet of paper, and if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to heaven. Praise the Lord. Well, let me give you one more example of the sheet of paper this morning. Now, I'm going to talk to the born-again Christian, the Christian who is saved, the person who is on their way to heaven. Do you know, my friend, that God desires to do something with your life? Every single one of you, he has a will for your life, something he wants to do with your life. And I use the illustration, maybe he's written something specific on that sheet of paper for you. Maybe he's written on your paper that he desires to use your life to be a godly husband or a godly wife. Maybe he desires to use your life maybe you're a young child living at home or you're still living under your parents' authority. On the paper he said, listen, I want you, child, to be a godly son or daughter to your parents. That's my will for your life at this time. Maybe he said, listen, for every Christian who's born again, he said, listen, I desire for you to live your life to the fullest to serve me. I want you just to serve me with your life, whatever that may be, to be a godly layman in church, a godly Sunday school teacher, a godly usher, a godly nursery worker, a godly employer or employee out in the community, a good testimony to your neighbors. I just want you to be a godly Christian. And he's written every single one of our pieces of paper, Christian, I want you to live your life serving me. He's put that on his paper. And just like with Moses in Exodus 3, verse 12, he's promised, certainly I will be with thee. I'll be with thee. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But just like with Moses, my friend, here's the problem. Often we make excuses why we can't be used for God or we won't be used for God. We might say things like this, God, I don't have time to get in the Bible. I don't have time to come to church faithfully and get closer to you. I can't be a godly spouse. I can't be a godly child. I can't be a godly employer. I can't be a godly Sunday school teacher. I just don't have time for that. And he might say, listen, I want to use you. And you might write down the board, I'm sorry, God, I can't be a good Christian. I can't be that godly example. I just don't have time. Some of us use that excuse. You know, there are only 24 hours a day, and I find as we get older, they go faster. Time flies faster. The Bible says it's like a vapor. It's like a vapor. It flies faster and faster. And if we're not careful, we'll make excuses why I don't have time for God. I can't read the Bible today. I can't spend time with you, the Lord, in prayer. I can't go to church this Sunday. I can't be used by, I can't give that person a track. Can't be that person that you want me to be, God. I just don't have time. Or another excuse about you, God, I know your Bible and me spending more time with you and the preaching of your word will help me with my temper. It will help me with my family. It will help me become more selfless and loving with my spouse. It will help me desire to serve more and get involved. I understand that, but I can't be that person. I'm not able to do that. My temper is too big. I'm too selfish. And God, there's no way your Bible can help me. There's no way prayer can help me. God, it's impossible. I am not able to be changed like that. Make another excuse. Now, third excuse. God, I'm not like those godly people. I'm not like those people who are faithful in the church, who have that joy and excitement for the Lord in their life. And listen, I'm not like those people when they come to church, every time they talk about their salvation, they light up. Every time they preach, they yell amen. When they sing the songs, they're actually happy when they sing. I can't be like those people. I know there'll be times that it's going to get tough and we're all going to get down, but God, listen, I can't be upbeat. I can't have the joy of the Lord in my life. It's impossible. There's no way, God, you can cheer me up. I can't be like that mature Christian in here, that senior saint who's a person of God. I wish I could be like them. God, you can never use me like them. It's impossible. I used to think that. I did. When I first got saved and got in church, I was 21 years old. I made a whole bunch of mistakes leading up to that. God saved my soul, 21 years old. I made a Heritage Baptist church. I remember stepping foot in that church. I said this many times before. I'd see these older folks, older than I was, and they just had a joy, a happiness, a smile about them. Many of them had gone through deep waters, difficult times in life, but they were praising God. They truly loved God. They were, if you would, they were a great poster person for Christianity. I thought, man, I want to be like that person. I said, God, there's no way I can have a joy like they have. I used to think that. I truly did. Until I heard the preaching of God's word, and Pastor Bish would challenge us. He said, man, just get in your Bible. Just read that thing. Just spend time with God in prayer every day. A few minutes, but just stay faithful in church. Be in that Bible. Be in prayer. Be in church. And just watch him, just day after day, taking baby steps, slowly but surely, and watch him slowly give you that joy. And you know what? Something miraculous happened. He did. He did. I'm not saying we're always going to be happy 24/7. You're not happy when, you know, our car breaks down and you have no money and you got a flat tire and you got to pay a whole bunch of money for a tow truck. Yay! Right? I mean, challenge, you know, but the point I'm trying to make is have the joy of the Lord in your heart, the joy of your salvation. And there's some people say, God, it's impossible. There's no way I can be like that Christian. Or you might say, here's one that I always am grieved when I hear this excuse. God, I know I shouldn't be caught up in certain sins, but I like my sin. This grieves me. Most of you know Psalm 66:18 by heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me, excuse me. If I regard sin, if I have sin in my life, I know it's wrong. I still dabble in that sinful lifestyle and I don't get right with it. God said he will not hear my prayers. It's a very strong verse. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, you can't lose it. But you lose that fellowship with the Heavenly Father. That prodigal son, when he left home, his daddy was not with him. In a sense, his daddy was in one place, he was another. He did not have the fellowship with his daddy. He was still his father's son, but he lost the fellowship. Until he got right with God, right with his daddy, and came back home. And you see the Christian who wants to be a godly Christian used by God. Want God to use them. And folks, listen, every time a person comes in this church, I said it since day one, 8 years ago when we started Grace Baptist Church. I said it several times. Every time someone comes to this church and joins it, I dream how God could use them down the road. Maybe 5 months, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, whatever the case may be. I always dream that. What can God use the people of Grace Baptist Church? It's amazing. It just boggles me how God can use the people. And it grieves me when they make excuses of why they can't be used. And this is the worst, the sin. I like my sin. And they deal with the consequences and the regret and the heartache and they're stunted. They're spiritually, their growth is stunted, spiritually speaking, because of their sin. And we list excuse after excuse and we say, God, I can't. Well, what we're really saying is, God, I won't. Moses was saying, I'm a nobody. They won't believe me. I speak poorly. Someone else is better qualified. And all he's saying is, God, I won't do it. It's not that you can't. So we make ourselves feel better. Well, see, I can't do it. It's impossible. Therefore, there's no way God can use me. Woo, I'm good. No, listen, you're saying I won't. The big difference there. I won't be that person. I will not be that godly spouse. I will not be that godly child. I will not be that godly Christian. I will not, whatever you put on this paper, I won't, what you're saying. He wants to use all you folks in this room, I promise you that. But maybe you might be like this last person that says, God, you want me to be a godly Christian, a godly spouse, a godly employee, a godly faithful person used in church. If you want that, here's my life. Use it. That's the person God's looking for. Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah said this, then said I, here am I, send me. Missionaries use that verse all the time. God, here's my life. Put it like this. This is my sheet of paper for you. You write whatever you want on this because I know you made me, you love me, you want what's best for me. And to the best of my ability, I'm going to try to honor what you say. Look, when I got saved at 21 years old, my friend, and I understood what place he saved me from, I understood the sacrifice his son made for me, a nobody, a nothing. When I realized what God had done for me, the least I could do was give him my life. That made sense to me. I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven, and you want to bless my family, bless my life, the least I can do is say, God, here's my sheet of paper, write whatever you want on it. I'll do whatever you want. And by the way, he will bless you. I promise you, my friend, he'll bless you more serving him than blessing you out in that world. You might have more money in your bank account, it will not give you happiness, it will not give you joy, it will not give you peace. The only peace you found is found in this Bible. Amen. Ready to preach this morning. Amen. And I appreciate the person who says, listen, God, I know you can do the miraculous. I know you can change my bad habits. In my mind, I don't know how you can use me to be that Sunday school teacher or that godly spouse. My temper is so big. I'm too selfish. But here's my life. I trust you can. And I'm going to stay in that Bible. I'm going to stay in church. I'm going to be in my prayer closet saying, God, please be that, help me be a godly husband or godly wife or godly Christian. Help me do right. I know you can because you're able. Here's my life. Just take it. And God will do it more and more abundantly than you could ever do. Oh, my friend, I hope you get this morning. Don't take this and put it in one ear out the other. Please. Please. He's written something on all your papers. The life you got now. Don't listen. Don't do this. The life wasted. Amen. Maybe if you say, God, here's my sheet of paper, and you should give it to him, and he takes it, and he writes something on it, and you, the best of your ability, probably used by him, you might see verses like 1 Corinthians 2:9 come to pass in your life. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. You have no idea what God prepared for you. I've used her before as an illustration. I love using illustration. I've seen her grow up. Excuse me. Her name was Amanda Gardner. She was a faithful teenager in my teen group over there in Bourbonnais. I watched her grow up through the teen department. She stayed right. There were a lot of difficulties, a lot of challenges in her life, but she stayed in church. She stayed in her Bible, stayed in her prayer closet, and she graduated right. She graduated pure, and from high school, she went out to Bible college. When some people said, don't go to Bible college, she stayed right by God and went to Bible college, and she met a good man there, and she got married after Bible college. Now she's a missionary over there at one of the, I think the Fiji Islands, I believe it is, serving God her life. She could not be happier. Because listen, my friend, you know what Amanda Gardner, as a little girl, she did this, God, here's my life. Just take it. Take it. That's why I just get so excited when I see teenagers get on fire. Because you have no idea if you stay right with God, what you do with your life, teens. No idea. None. It'll blow you away. It'll do with your life. Let me close with this, my friend. I'll finish. I'm almost done. God has a sheet of paper with your name on it. Maybe it's for you to be saved. And that's his desire for every single person, every living, breathing human being to be saved. And if you're not saved, please, don't make another excuse. Or you can't be saved, or you won't get saved. Don't pass up your salvation today. You might not make it till tomorrow. Maybe it's, and if you're saved, maybe he put something on your sheet of paper. He wants to use your life in an amazing way. Don't make a list of reasons why you're unable for God to use you. By the way, you know what happened to Moses? All the excuses fell by the wayside. Eventually, God used him. That man watched God split the Red Sea in half. That man watched God rain down bread from heaven in the middle of the desert. God watched as for 40 years, those Israelites never needed new shoes, new clothes. They never wore out. Wish that happened to my budget. I'd save some money. Praise the Lord. Tell me the secret, God. He watched as God in water came from a rock. He went on a mountain and fasted for 40 days and never was hungry. A great diet plan, amen. He watched miracle after miracle happen. What if he had given in to his excuses? What if Moses says, you know what, God, forget it. I'm a nobody. I'm not going. I'm staying in Midian. That's it. He would have missed out all God had for him. My friend, what if that is you this morning? I'm not doing it, Lord. You can say what you want. The preacher can say what he wants. Your Bible will say what you want. I'm doing what I want to do, and that's the end of it. Okay. Miss the blessing. I promise you. I pray all of us be challenged, if you haven't already, to be like that one who says, God, here's my life. Write what you want on it. I'll do my best to obey you and follow you because I know your will is best and you can use my life better than I could. Be that person. Here am I, sent to me. By the way, that's a sheet of paper that God loves to hold on to. He won't throw that one away. Where are you at, my friend? Are you saved? He said he wants to save you. Have you truly been born again? Have you trusted him? Only go through the blood of Jesus Christ, realizing you're a sinner, deserving hell for your sins, and asking Jesus Christ to come in your heart. That's it. No other way. If you're saved, praise God. But if you're not, or you're making excuses why you think another way gets you to heaven, you'll never get to heaven. Don't cross that one out. Maybe you know God wants to do something with your life, your marriage, your family. Using you in this church, possibly, whatever the case, don't cross that out because there's excuses why you can't or you won't. Don't let them use you, blow you away, I promise you. Let me ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes.